Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Bethel. Would you please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 8? That's our passage today, the passage that Shane just read to us. And as we can see from chapter 7, in chapter 7, Israel deals with the sin of Achan. And here in this passage, as we can see, they follow the Lord's leading, and it gives a positive result. And just as Israel won against Ai by following the Lord's leading, well, so were they also going to be blessed by following God's word. And that's what we see from the second section of this passage. You know, God knows how things should be done, and he wants to tell his people. And if his people is willing to listen and obey, then things go well, or you get the right result. But when the Lord's people is not willing to listen and obey, then you don't get the right result. It's a little like a carpenter in training who seeks to do things his own way, even though his teacher says, don't do it this way. And then because the guy who's being trained is not doing it the way his trainer says do it, as a result, he ends up struggling and often hurts himself and doesn't produce very fast, and the quality of the work is just not there. You know, to do things the right way will always, well, most of the time, produce a good result. And spiritually speaking, the same principle applies. If you do things God's way, which, by the way, is always the right way, like with people, it's not always the case, but with God, it's always the right way. And if you do it God's way, then you get the right result. And that's what Israel does here in this passage. They follow the Lord's leading, and it gives, and they get the right result. Now, someone once told me, I don't know, you might have heard something like that, but someone once told me that Israel's presence in the desert under Moses could be compared to the Christian life, and then the miraculous crossing of the Jordan could be compared to the passage of the church into glory. And also I was told that Israel's presence in the Holy Land, in the Promised Land, could be compared to heaven. You might have heard something like that before. I have, and I don't think that it's totally accurate, because think about it. Will there be fighting in heaven? I don't think so. Will there be war and defeat, as in the case of the first attempt to take Ai that we read about in chapter 7? And the answer is no, which means that Israel's presence in the Promised Land cannot really be compared to heaven. I guess you can draw certain parallels, but as far as I think, I mean, all the fighting that you find in the book of Joshua doesn't really seem to match the description of heaven that you see in the book of Revelation. So, yeah, I would like to suggest to you something a little different. I think that Israel's presence in the desert under Moses can, yes, very well be compared to the Christian walk, but to me it's more like the Christian walk lived by sight, not by faith, lived by immature Christians who seek to do things their own way for most of the time, and who also, as a result, experience for most of the time a whole bunch of defeats. But they also have a few victories here and there, as in the case of Israel's battle against the Amalekites that you read in Exodus chapter 17. And in contrast with that, I think that Israel's presence in the Promised Land under Joshua can also be compared to the Christian walk, but that would be the Christian walk lived by faith, by mature Christians who seek to do things God's way, and who as a result experience victories for most of the time, with a few defeats here and there, as in the case of the first attempt to take Ai that we read about in chapter 7. To me, this seems to make a little more sense. And, you know, so yeah, basically two Christian lives, one could be compared to an immature Christian and the other one to a mature Christian. And if you've noticed, the two periods begin with a great image of baptism. But like I said, the one represents, or could be compared, I should say, to a mature Christian who gets the right result. And yeah, we need to keep in mind the fact that God's way brings God's victory. And that's what we see in this passage. When I spoke the first message of this series a few months ago, if you remember, I drew your attention to the fact that the book of Joshua gives us some very clear basic principles on how to take possession of God's blessings. And if you remember, I talked about God's timing. So how do you take possession of God's blessings? Well, you need God's timing. You need to go by God's timing. I also talked about God's calling. You need to be called. I also talked about God's word. You follow God's word. That's how you take possession of God's blessings. And I also talked about faith. And here it's about faith in the fact that God's way brings God's victory. The result of following God's ways will always be a good result because God's ways are good. You know, I think that it's important in life to often remind ourselves of the fact that we usually reap what we have sown. You know, that's a very well-known agricultural law. If you sow some thorns, you will in time reap some thorns, right? If you sow something good, you're going to reap something good, unless there is a drought or something like that, right? You know, some people think that they are doing quite well even though they've been sowing the seed of rebellion against God, but they're only experiencing what we call the delay. Don't be fooled by the delay. There is always a delay between the sowing and the reaping. Those people who've been sowing the seed of rebellion against God, they will in time reap the thorns. It will not miss. If you sow thorns, you will reap thorns. At the first battle against Ai, Israel's defeat was inevitable because sin was in the camp. They would reap what they had sown in one sense. But at the second attempt to take Ai that we read about in chapter 8, their victory was also inevitable because they had dealt with the sin. And as the same principle will apply to our lives as well. Now, I think that it's also important to often remind ourselves, though, of the fact that one defeat or failure does not mean the end of a believer's usefulness for God. We need to remember that because we all fell at some points, and at the same time, God is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances, and so on. But He is also the God who wants us to follow His ways because that's how we can glorify Him and experience victory. Now, when I say that we need to follow God's ways, I'm basically saying that we need to follow God Himself, because it's not really about the ways. It's about God, right? God doesn't want us to put our faith in methods. He wants us to put our faith in Him. But He does have his own ways. But He will sometimes, not always, but sometimes change His ways or vary His ways, so that we may come to understand that we cannot stereotype Him. And one example of that we have in the book of Joshua is the fact that Israel had to walk for 7 days around Jericho. And then when it comes to Ai, it was going to be much different. Ai was going to be taken by means of conventional warfare techniques. Another good example of that is the fact that at the beginning of the church era, there was an amazing display of God's power through the hands of the apostles. But now it's kind of different, isn't it? You know, the apostles are gone. Doesn't mean that there are no more miracles, but not as many, right? The apostles are gone. God's revelation, the Bible, has been completed. And so God now operates a little differently. But in either case, He is still building His church. God sometimes operates differently. He used the Red Sea, for example, to destroy Pharaoh and his army. And then just a little while later, He entrusted the sword to Joshua to fight against the Amalekites. He could have done the same thing. He could have brought like a wave, a tsunami or something, but He didn't. God sometimes operates differently and wants us to place our faith in Him, and not in methods, but to place our faith in Him does translate into following His ways. And when we follow Him by following His ways, then we get the right result. The same way Israel won a military battle against Ai. Now, let's talk about God's ways in relation to the capture of Ai. How were they going to do it? Well, The first thing that we see in chapter 8, verse 1, is that they were told to not be afraid or discouraged. So basically, God's way for them was that they were to receive the Lord's encouragement. It was His will for them. The momentum that Israel had achieved with its miraculous crossing of the Jordan and also the destruction of Jericho had been completely stopped at their first attempt to take Ai. The entire nation was demoralized. Joshua was demoralized. And they were in big trouble. They had lost a very important battle. And they had lost 36 men. You may think that 36 men is not too many, but you know, in those days, for an army to lose against another army was a real big deal. Whether it was by just a few soldiers or many soldiers, in those days it meant quite a bit, because as the losing army, you would now know that the enemy would believe that your God was not as strong as theirs. And so Israel was really stressed out by that, because they had their backs against the Jordan, and they were surrounded by enemies. And they knew that the word would spread around and that they would be overwhelmed by armies. So it was a real big deal. But as we can see, though, from chapter 7, Israel did not lose because God was weak. It happened because of the sin of Achan. And the sin of Achan, though, had been dealt with. So Israel was to now leave behind what was to be left behind and move forward with the assurance of the fact that God was again with them. And we're talking here about the God, the creator of the universe. We're not talking about anyone. We're talking about the Almighty God, the one who's even more faithful and constant than the seasons, the one who, when He makes a promise, also has the power to follow through and fulfill His promises. And that's a neat concept that we find in a passage like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, for example, where it says that we have the privilege to enter God's presence and go to the throne of grace. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It talks there about the idea of the throne of grace. And that's a wonderful passage. You know, in the word throne, you find the idea of power, of capacity to do something about a situation. But in the word grace, you find the idea of intention, of care, of love. And when you combine the two together, then you get the sure assurance of the fact that for sure God's promises will be fulfilled. You know, I don't always have I don't have the power to for sure do what I said I will do. Because what if I die? What if I have an accident? What if there is a crazy storm or whatever? And also, often we have compassion on all kinds of people and we wish that we could relieve them of their pain, but we can't because we don't have the power to do those things. Often we don't, but God does. And so Israel was to be encouraged. They were to receive, as we can see from verse 1, they were to receive the Lord's encouragement. They were to leave behind what was to be left behind and move forward. And we too must do the same thing. For example, have you sinned recently in your thoughts, in your words, or in your actions? I have sinned. I know that I have. But I also know that I have acknowledged my sin. Well, the ones that I'm aware of. And I have repented of my sins. So God's will for me is that I would leave it behind and then move forward. It's done. You leave it behind and you move forward. A good example that we have of that in the Bible is Isaiah. For those of you who know that passage, in Isaiah chapter 6, we can see there that just as Isaiah had been reminded of his sin, then the Lord says, who are we going to send? And right away Isaiah says, send me. Right? So don't let your past sins keep you from following the Lord or from answering the Lord's calling. That's not God's will for us. The Lord wants us to receive His encouragement and move forward. That is God's will for us. Now, what else was God's will for Israel in relation to Ai? Well, the first thing is that they were to receive the Lord's encouragement. And the second thing, as we can see from our passage, is that they were to fight as a community. The Lord says to Joshua in verse 1, he says, take the whole army with you and go up and attack Ai. So they were to do it as a community. Now, of course, God didn't need Israel. He could have sent like half of an angel and the job would have been done much better and much faster. We know that. But at the same time, you know, God wanted to give to Israel the privilege to participate. And so he says, go, take the whole community with you. And he sometimes does that. He wants people to work as a community. And as far as the New Testament church is concerned, the same principle still applies. Paul says, for example, to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you, and here notice the you in relation to the us at the end of verse 8. He says, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. So Titus's bad testimony would have been would have caused trouble, would have had an impact on Paul's testimony. And the same thing applies to all of us. We need to work as a community, the same way Israel had to fight as a community. It was God's way for them, and it's also God's way for us, and it brings victory. Now, what else were the Israelites supposed to do in relation to Ai? Well, it says in verse 2 that they were to do to Ai as they did to Jericho and its king, except that they were to carry off their plunder and livestock for themselves. Now here I'm kind of reminded of what I spoke to you when I spoke the first message of this series. I spoke about God's timing. You know, they were now allowed to take the plunder. And when I spoke the first message, I said that we take possession of God's blessings by following God's timing. Or you could also put it this way: it is God's way for us that we would wait for His timing. And when I think about this, then I cannot keep myself from saying, poor Achan. Like, think about it. If that guy, that man, would have waited for maybe just a few days or maybe a week, that man would have had everything that he wanted for, that he wanted. You remember the story. Achan took some stuff that he wasn't supposed to take, and that's why they lost against Ai the first time. Poor guy. He would have waited just a little longer. And also, I cannot keep myself from saying, poor young Christian man who just wouldn't want to wait for a Christian wife, or poor Christian girl who committed the same mistake, or poor Christian businessman who, out of greed, rushed into a bad deal. You know, the amount of trouble that we can get ourselves into for not waiting for God's timing can sometimes be very overwhelming. Achan lost everything over that. Poor Achan. I feel sorry for him. Matthew Henry says that the way to have the comfort of what God allows us to have is to forbear what He forbids us. I think it's really true. You know, so much trouble could be avoided if only we would wait for the Lord's timing in our lives. Israel was now allowed to take the plunder. It was God's way or God's will for them. And that's point number 3. And point number 4 is that they were to do it by being organized. So first of all, they were to receive the Lord's encouragement. Secondly, they were to work as a community. Thirdly, we can see that it was now God's will for them to take the plunder. And then what we can see from the passage is that they were to be organized. So they were to set up an ambush. Ai was going to be taken by means of conventional warfare techniques. God's way here implied careful planning. And He sometimes does that. God sometimes, in fact, often will work through human organization. Did you know that some churches teach, for example, that a preacher or a Bible teacher should never prepare a sermon in advance. Some churches teach that. They say that it prevents the free flow of the Holy Spirit. I heard something like that before. And I kind of used to believe that a little bit, but now I kind of think that it's a little silly, because it looks like those people seem to ignore the fact that part of God's will and blessing for our lives is to actually get us involved in the hard work of preparation. There is a blessing in that. God sometimes works through human preparation. And a good example of this is the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Luke says to Theophilus in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he says, "We have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. They were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word." And listen to what Luke says to Theophilus here. He says, "Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated," so he took the time to investigate everything from the beginning, "it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know plenty of the things you have been taught." So basically what we see from that passage is that the author of the Gospel of Luke and of the book of Acts was organized. Like he prepared his stuff. And it did not keep the free flow of the Holy Spirit from happening, right? The Holy Spirit inspired him, and the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are now part of God's complete, inspired, and infallible word, the Bible. So yeah, God sometimes and often will work through human organization, and still does the same. Israel was to be organized. The king of Ai and the king of Bethel, as we can see from our passage, they were not really organized. They were arrogant, I think. They were self-confident in the midst of a great threat. They didn't even take the time to send a scout at night that could have discovered the ambush. And they were defeated. You know, sometimes to not suspect the danger can be a very dangerous thing, right? Israel was to be organized, and that's how they were going to win against Ai. And the last thing that I have on my list of what God's will was for Israel in relation to Ai is that God's way implied the completion of the assignment. He says to Joshua in verse 18, he says, "Hold out toward Ai the javelin that is in your hand, for into your hand I will deliver the city." And we see from verse 26 that Joshua did not draw a hand that held out his javelin until he had destroyed all who lived in Ai. So he faithfully completed the assignment. Now, when you think about it, I think that his arm must have been really, really sore for doing something like that. I know that my arm would have been sore. I just hold a baby for like for like 10 minutes, and then I'm saying, "Sarah, take the baby, please." Or, you know, his arm must have been really sore for doing that. But I know someone whose arms ended up really, really sore for completing an assignment on our behalf so that we could now have access to God's forgiveness. And you know who I'm talking about. He is our wonderful Savior, our Joshua, the Lord Jesus. And he gave us the ultimate example of what it means to complete the race. You know, perseverance is something that we really need to have, but that we, unfortunately, here in Canada, don't often have. Did you know, and I know you do know, you know, many Christians in many countries have to make life or death decisions every day. The decision just to go to church in many countries is a life or death decision. I know that you know that, but you know, we don't always think about that. But that's what many of our Christian brothers and sisters go through every day in many countries. But for us here in Canada, we know of so many Christians who have quitted church for all kinds of non-valid reasons. Sometimes the reasons are valid. Sometimes they really are valid. But often the reasons are not valid. And my own sister who lives in Quebec is one of those people who decided to quit. And by doing that, you know, think about it. She's made a really serious statement. One of the statements that she's made is that the evangelical church, where her brother has gone for many years, and where she also has been for a few months or a year or so, probably doesn't teach the truth. Otherwise, she would still go there. You see, she may not be thinking about this, but that is exactly one of the message, and a serious message that she is sending to my parents, to my other sister, to the cousins, to the uncles, and to all kinds of other people. And it bugs me very much. So she is a bad testimony. Now, I'm not saying that I'm a good testimony in everything that I do. I know that I'm not always a good testimony. But in that, she's made a public statement, and she's a real bad testimony, and I want to give her a call at some point and talk to her, but I'm still trying to figure out what I'm going to say and how. But, you know, it's bad. We need to keep in mind the fact that the Christian walk is not just about our own personal comfort. A lot more than that is at stake. For example, the Lord's glory, the salvation of all kinds of people, and all kinds of other things. Let's not be quitters. Those that have stretched out their hands against their spiritual enemies like Joshua and Christ on the cross must never draw them back. And Christ gave us the ultimate example of what it means to complete the race. And Joshua is also here, a very good example for us to follow. And it's also interesting to notice from verses 15 to 17 that Joshua won by yielding. And that's interesting, because in yielding to God's will, he for a moment, by running away from the enemy, gave to the enemy the impression that he was being defeated. But he was far from being defeated. He was actually winning by doing what he did. And that also reminds me of Christ, who, as he hung on the cross, gave the enemy the impression that he was being defeated. But he was far from being defeated. He was actually winning our most needed and greatest victory by what he did. I think that for a moment the demonic world probably believed that he was being defeated, but he actually tricked them big time. Colossians chapter 2 verses 13 to 15 says that God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled in code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. And that's the law of Moses, the law of God. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having the powers and authorities, and that's the demonic world, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I really like the part where it says that he made a public spectacle of them. Like, he tricked them big time. Big time. And today the same principle still applies. Yielding to God's will always be seen by the enemies of God as a sign of weakness. But that is exactly how we end up having victory over sin. And Israel was also willing to yield to God's will. They received the Lord's encouragement. They worked as a community. They waited for the Lord's timing, which is something that that Achan unfortunately didn't want to do. They organized themselves and they completed the job. And by doing that, they won against Ai. And just as they won against Ai by following God's ways, well, so were they also going to be blessed by following God's word. And that's what we see in the second section of this passage, which goes from verses 30 to 35. Now, in this second section, as we can see, Israel goes to Mount Ebal, and Joshua builds there an altar, which, by the way, was discovered in 1980 by some guy whose name is Adam Zertl. But anyways, that's just a parenthesis. Anyways, they go there, they build an altar, and when they went to that mountain, as Moses told them in Deuteronomy chapter 27, we see from the passages that half the nation was to stand in front of Mount Ebal, where the curses were going to be read and where they would say amen, and the other half of the nation was to stand in front of Mount Gerizim, where the blessing law were going to be read and where the people would say amen. And something that I want you to notice is the fact that in verse 33, The emphasis is placed on the blessing, not on the cursing. God's desire was to bless his people, but he also took the time to warn them. But his desire was to bless them. It says in verse 33 that half the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formerly commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. You see, the emphasis is placed on the blessing. God wanted to bless them. But like I said, they were going to be blessed by following God's ways. And that generation of Israelites really knew that. They understood that principle very clearly. The first thing that I want you to notice is that in the midst of war and unrest, Israel gives to God the priority by going on a spiritual journey in obedience to God's order that he gave through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Like, they don't have houses yet. Even Joshua doesn't have a house. And yet, instead of pressing forward with the conquest of the land, they stop everything, and then they go on a spiritual journey and give to God the priority and do basically what they were supposed to do. And I think that one of the main reason why they were so willing to do that was because they understood that we are blessed by following God's ways. And it was God's way for them to go to Mount Ebal and do what they did. Matthew Henry, whom I find very interesting, says that we must not think to defer our covenanting with God till we are settled in the world. That's really well said. In other words, well, just don't give to your career the number one priority in this life. It doesn't mean that you should quit your job, but give the priority to God in everything that you do, right? You know how we sometimes look at life as a big pie and we think that God is one piece of the pie and then church another piece and then family and vacations and work, and we see life that way. But a friend of mine once told me, he said, no, you should look at the pie as God. And everything that you do within life, or I was going to say within the pie, you know, you do it, like it says in the New Testament, as unto the Lord, right? So, you know, if you're a husband, well, be a good husband. Read the scriptures and apply what the Lord says to you about how to be a good husband. If you're a wife, same thing. If you're a kid, if you're an employer or an employee, if you're an employer, be fair. Speak to your workers the way you would like them to speak to you. It's not always easy, but you have to do it. If you're an employee, don't yap your clap all the time whenever your boss says something. Just do it with a good attitude. You know, those kinds of little things will advance the Lord's work. We always think that what advances the Lord's work on the earth are the big Christian ministries that are so visible. And it's true, they do advance the Lord's work. But the little things that we can all do can leave a big impact. The second thing that I want you to notice in relation to this second section of our passage is that the altar, and that's very interesting, the altar that Joshua built was built on Mount Ebal and not on Mount Gerizim. And there is a reason for that. As we can see from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 13, Mount Ebal was the mount from where the curses were going to be read. And that's also where the altar for animal sacrifices was to be built. And I think that what we need to understand from this is that wherever and whenever you find sin and curse, you also find the need for a substitutionary blood sacrifice. That's why the altar was built on Mount Ebal. And that's very interesting. You sin, you deserve to be punished. But God in his love creates a way to escape the punishment through the death of someone else on your behalf. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's God's way, and we need to accept it. And that's how we end up blessed. Where you find sin, you also find the need for a substitutionary sacrifice. And that's why the altar was built on Mount Ebal and not on Mount Gerizim. The third thing that I want you to notice from this second section has to do with the order of how things were done. We see from that passage that, first of all, they built the altar, and then they offered burnt offerings. Now, burnt offerings can symbolize the idea of Christ's entire self-sacrifice. Like he gave it all so that we could have it all. You know, the burnt offerings were not eaten. Nothing was left over for the priest or the people to eat. Everything was burnt. So it was a complete dedication. And then after that, they offered the fellowship offerings, which were eaten, and which also can symbolize the fact that we can now have true fellowship with God and with one another because of Christ. And when they would eat the fellowship offering, they had a good time together. It was like a supper. It was like a supper. But an animal had to be killed. And that was all a lot symbolic. And then they read the scriptures. So that was the God-given order of what they did. It was God's way, and it still is God's way for us today, through which we are blessed. Like, do you want to have fellowship with God? If yes, then don't try to approach God with your religion or your good deeds. You know, that's not going to work, because it doesn't address the fact that we first of all deserve God's punishment. You need to first of all turn to Jesus, the one who offered his entire self. You need to approach God with the one who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You need to turn to the one who suffered God's wrath on your behalf. And then you can experience what it means to have fellowship with God and with other people. And after that, you can also understand the scriptures. The Israelites, first of all, offered the burnt offerings, then the fellowship offerings, and then they read the scriptures. So it was a step-by-step, very logical thing that they did. And that was God's order of things. Now, the fourth thing that I want you to notice from this second section has to do with the importance that was given to God's word. You know, because God wants to bless people, and because of the fact that we are blessed by following his ways, God's word was to be read to the entire nation. So no matter who you were, whether you were a kid or a judge, you had to be there. No matter who you were, you had to be there. And you know, some people think that because they are not church leaders or Bible teachers or Sunday school teachers or so on, some people sometimes think that because they are not those things, they don't need to know the scriptures. But no, we all need to know the Bible, and we all need to know everything that it says. That's what we see from verse 34, where it says that Joshua read all the words of the law. And Jesus also, if you remember, said that man does not live on bread alone. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. So God wants to bless his people, and we're blessed by following him through following his ways. And in his desire to bless Israel, the Lord said to Joshua to go to Mount Ebal and read the entire scripture to the entire nation. That was God's way. And Joshua was to do that even though the scriptures had been read to them completely just a few months before that in the plains of Moab on the east side of Jericho, of the Jordan River. You know, sometimes it's actually a good thing, not just sometimes, it's always a good thing to hear twice what God has spoken once, because God blesses us as we follow his ways, and it always gives a good result. And here Israel is a really good example for us to follow. You know, when it comes to Israel, I would say for most of the time, don't follow their example, because for most of the time in the scriptures they are a real bad example. But when it comes to the book of Joshua, they are, that generation was a great generation. They were really faithful, and they really walked with God. And we can learn a lot from them and from this passage. Let's pray. Our God, we come before you, and we say thank you to you for this wonderful passage, for this book, for the Bible, and for the fact that you want to bless us. And we commit the rest of this day into your hands, and we don't just want to hear, but we also want to, we understand that it's important to also apply what we learn from your word. So please, our God, write your word on our hearts, and increase in us the desire to walk with you, May this passage leave its mark on us. And thank you again for so many blessings. Amen.